This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Does Paul's epistle to the Romans endorse Catholic teachings or condemn them? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome.
It's good to be back with you, Tom.
Mike, as you know, and maybe some of our listeners who have been following the program over these many weeks, we're in Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're going to pick up with chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, Mike, before we go on with that, I think it's important to explain, maybe to many of our listeners who are not familiar with what this verse means and what it means by the law. But basically, we're talking about the Jewish law. There's 603 laws that God, through, you know, his prophets, through Moses, that presented the law. And what was the purpose of the law, Mike?
Well, the purpose of the law was to show man that he could not keep it. It reflected God's perfection and God's holiness, and the law was given to show people their sin. That's why Paul says here, the knowledge of sin comes through the law.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 20, Paul is telling you what the law does, but also what it does not do. He says, no one shall be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So the law cannot make anyone righteous. It's impossible for anyone to obey the law perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And so all it does is it makes man knowledgeable of his sin and his need for a Savior.
Mike, a friend of mine, Bill McDonald, who's a prolific writer, and you know Bill and his works, he gives some examples of what the law is like. One example I remember is that it's like a mirror, okay? I can look into a mirror, and it's a reflection of me. I can see how my hair, you know, where my hair is, or whether I need to shave, or whatever it might be. And it shows me that. But guess what? It can't shave me. It can't part my hair. It can't do anything for my appearance other than reflect my appearance. And I think that's exactly what the law is. It shows us where we have missed the mark, where we have sinned, and it brings conviction, and it points to something else. But it can't do anything about our situation.
Yeah, that was a good analogy, Tom. It really does show the impossibility of the law to do anything to make a person right with God.
So going on, verse 21, now Paul gives us the answer as to how we deal with our problem. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law, the prophets, all pointed to the solution that the law could not and was not designed to bring, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So if the law, keeping the law, no one can keep the law because the standard is you have to keep it perfectly. If you sin in one place, then you're guilty of the whole law, and you have to suffer the consequences of what breaking the law means, of what being a sinner means, and it's God's condemnation. The penalty for breaking the law is eternal separation from God, and there's nothing, you know, you can only live out that penalty. You can't pay it off.
That is so true. And, of course, the key word there is, you know, as Paul is shifting now, but now,
mm-hmm.
which is the good news, because what Paul has done previously is to show people their sinfulness, that all mankind is under sin. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness has been manifested. And so it goes back to what the prophets brought to us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness, which would be given as a gift to all those who would trust in him.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I want to expand on the righteousness of God, because one of the things that I've come to understand, maybe I didn't understand it very well in my initial coming to the Lord, but now looking back and knowing the character of God much better through the study of God's Word, you find two things here. Number one, God is just. He is absolutely just. He is the judge, a perfect judge. God's demand for sin, the penalty for sin, is eternal separation from him. Now, that's his righteousness. That's his justice. The penalty has to be paid. He can't let anybody off for one reason or another. So God's justice must be satisfied. And we can't do it, right, Mike?
Well, that's right.
There's nothing we can do.
You make a good point, distinguishing between God's righteousness and God's holiness. His righteousness is the attribute that shows how God treats everyone fairly. He treats everyone righteously. He shows no favoritism. But his holiness, he doesn't need anyone else to be holy. That's his perfect state. But his righteousness shows how he relates with others fairly and justly.
Now, if we were left just with God's justice, just with his holiness, as you've said, there'd be no hope for us.
That's
no
right.
One. But God has another attribute here that is equal. All God's attributes are perfect and equal in every way. And the one I'm getting to is God's love. So he solves our problem. There's nothing we can do, but he can do it all. And because of his love, and certainly we can add his mercy, right, Mike?
That's
he
right.
Provides the solution to our problem. And he does that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to, when we're going to, you know, the verses that are coming up are going to explain this more fully. But I just want to point out that God is just, and his justice must be satisfied, but he's a loving God, and he's going to has paid the penalty for us. So,
well, Tom, at the cross is where we see all of God's attributes coming together.
Right.
As you mentioned, his justice required that sin be punished. And so at the cross, you see the holiness of God judging sinners, but you also see the love of God in sending his own son to die as a substitute for sinners.
Right.
And so he extends grace, which is unmerited favor, to sinners. He extends mercy, which prevents him from punishing the sinner who comes to Christ for his salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, love, and grace all coming together at this one point, the cross of Calvary.
Right. And maybe for some of our listeners out there, maybe thinking, man, this is too good to be true. Well, it is true, and it gets better yet, because God offers that as a free gift, as we're going to find out. But one of the things that we all have to recognize here is that he didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And unless we recognize that we're sinners, then there's nothing to receive. There's nothing. Is that right, Mike?
That's right. And again, that's the purpose of the law, to show us that we're sinners.
Right.
And that's why Paul spent 3.5 chapters showing the whole world is under sin and under God's wrath, to show that God justifies the unjust, the ungodly. So anyone, especially Catholics, and Tom, you probably have the same experience. As Catholics, I was trying to become righteous before God, but I was going in the wrong direction. I should have recognized my sinfulness and pleaded on the mercy of God and come to the cross with empty hands of faith.
Mike, before we get to verse 23, which, you know, just underscores all this, but going back to, you know, you mentioned your Catholic upbringing, I think about mine. We had rules and regulations. We had certain things that we needed to confess. We had mortal sins and venial sins and all of that. But nevertheless, among most Catholics, and myself included, you know, as a former Catholic, there was this idea, well, I'm not really that bad, and I know God is going to let me off. Yeah, I'm going through, going to confession and doing all of these things, but the bottom line is, I'm not really all that bad. Now, with an attitude like that, you're not going to receive God's mercy. You're not going to receive what he has for you. In verse 23, this is chapter 3 of Romans, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, just that alone, any kind of sin, I don't care whether you refer to it as a venial sin and you don't think much of it, any sin separates you from God forever. And everyone is a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that involves eternal separation. But we'll go on. The good news is, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Mike, throughout the scriptures, this idea, what Jesus has done is presented over and over again. But can you think of anything more fantastic?
No, there's really none. In this verse parallels 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we read that he, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so what we read here is that because of this great transaction, by faith, Christ becomes our sin bearer, mm-hmm. takes upon the wrath of God that we deserve. What does he give us in return? He gives us his righteousness freely as a gift. And there's just no better news than that. Our sin for his righteousness. And Paul repeats himself here in verse 24. He says, you're justified freely by his grace. That's what grace is. It's the free gift of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor. And as a Catholic, you and I tried to earn God's favor. We tried to show our good works so that we might appease a holy God. But none of that could ever appease God. It only had to be Christ Jesus and his sacrificial death. God did not spare his son. That's how righteous he is.
Now, again, for our listeners out there, we're trying to go through the scriptures and just lay out what the scriptures say very as simply and as clearly as we can. My point is, this isn't my idea. Mike, it's not your idea. We are turning to the scriptures, to God's word, to present his way of salvation. And every other way, I don't care where anybody's coming from, if it's not God's way, it's not going to solve the problem. There will not be eternal life, but eternal condemnation. That's the state that all those who haven't turned to Christ, who haven't turned to God and his way of salvation, that's all they have. Separation from him forever, no matter what you come up with, what game plan, what you think about yourself and so on. Hey, it's God's way. That's the only way that matters. And incredibly, his love is beyond our comprehension. But what he has done for us, it's there for whoever.
And Tom, it's these nine verses that we're going through, Romans 3:21 to 28. If Roman Catholics would only read nine verses in their Bible, these nine verses would completely destroy the religion of Roman Catholicism. And any other religion, for that matter.
Sure. Any other religion that's based on works or merit salvation. Absolutely, Mike.
And all the religions in the world are based on works righteousness. And so it just destroys every religion that has been created by man, including Roman Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
We know that Judaism is the only God-ordained religion, and Jesus put an end to that when he died on the cross, and the veil separating sinful man from a holy God was torn open from top to bottom, showing that we can now go boldly into the throne of grace through the shed blood of our Savior.
I'm going to pick up again, Mike, with verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. That's the only way. And through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, he paid the full penalty for our sins. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, Mike, we only have 30 seconds. We're going to come back to that verse next week and then really explain it in detail. But what can we say to somebody out there in a few seconds left?
Well, this word redemption, it just simply means that the price of the shed blood of Christ is what it costs for our redemption, and that is to purchase us out of the slave market of sin. We are now free in Christ because Christ paid the ultimate price by shedding his blood and dying on the cross for us.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, there are approximately 1 billion Roman Catholics. Are you telling me that they are on their way to hell just because they do not believe in the same things you do? I find that preposterous. Well, Mike, there's two things here. There are approximately 1 billion Roman Catholics, but I don't know that whoever's got the most folks wins or has got it right. I don't know.
In fact, Jesus even said that if you have a lot of people, you're probably on the wrong path. He said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. There are a few that are on the narrow road to eternal life. And so, yeah, the fact that there's a 1 billion Catholics, that would be a red flag. But, you know, no one goes to hell because they don't believe what we believe. They go to hell because of their sin. And Roman Catholics, for the most part, have not trusted God's one and only provision for their sin. That's why they're destined for hell. It's because their sin has not been taken care of at the cross. The Catholic Church, as you know, Tom, provides many different means of expiating their sins. But we know that it's only through Christ and his shed blood and his sacrificial death that we can be forgiven of the guilt and punishment of our sin. And I might also say that we never want Catholics to believe what we believe. We want Catholics to believe what the Word of God reveals. And so ultimately, we want to point them to the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, they will find that Jesus Christ is the only provision for their sins.
Mm-hmm. Mike, I can't tell you from my own perspective how important what you said really is. Growing up Roman Catholic, I was told what to believe. And when the questions got tougher, and it's been my experience, maybe people have had other experiences, but I'm just giving mine. But when the questions got tough, and I don't mean complicated, I just mean the things where you would expect a good or reasonable answer, they weren't forthcoming. So one of the things that led me out of Roman Catholicism was a search for answers to not just life's problems, but the issues that had to do with what I was told I needed to believe or had to believe, and was this really the truth? Was this the way of salvation? And when I came to understand that the Bible, which is God's Word, more than 4,000 times throughout the Bible, you have phrases like, thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me. So at least it claims to be God's Word. And I said, okay, let's test it out. Let's see if indeed it is God's Word. And through a long process, I said, this seems like the best option here. This seems like the most truthful. This seems to have answers to the questions that I've had. But anyway, in that process, it was something I didn't have within the Catholic Church. I was told to believe just because the church said it, because the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, presented it, and so on. And whereas my authority now is the Word of God. So we are encouraging our listeners not to just buy into what we're saying, but salvation is a personal thing. You're going to end up personally in hell or in heaven because of what you believe. And you're not going to have a gang there with you that say, oh, we came as a group, or this group taught this, or that group taught that. I don't care if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever. It's not these denominations that save you. It's what you believe, and you're going to deal with God on a one-to-one basis. You will be accountable for what you believe. And as we mentioned in our earlier segment, God has provided all that you need for eternal life. Right, Mike?
That's right. And the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I think I've said it before, but it's worth repeating here. Religion is what man says God says. The Bible is what God says. We can go directly to the source to find out what God says. In fact, any time we allow some other mediator, some other man to come between us and God's Word, we leave ourselves open to deception. So that's why we never want Catholics to believe as we believe, but to believe what is written, to believe what is in the Bible, and it all points to Jesus Christ. And, you know, Tom, I mentioned that Catholics trust other things to expiate their sins. And any time they do, their sin remains. And so until they turn to Christ, their sin and its punishment remains with them. And some of the things that Catholics would trust would be their baptism. They're told that whether they're baptized as an infant or as an adult, that all their sins are washed away. And then later on in life, as they commit future sins, they are told that penance is necessary before a priest will absolve them of their sins. And then they're told that the sacrifice of the Mass, another offering for sin, can do what the offering of Jesus Christ once for all sin for all time could not do. And then they've got indulgences that are said to remit temporal punishment for sin, and purgatory can purge away the sins that the blood of Christ was unable to purge away. And so they've got all these things that they're trusting in, and what they need to do is forsake all of those and put their trust in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. Mike, again, I think about my growing up Roman Catholic, and for all those things that you mentioned, I sort of jumped around. There were some things at certain times were more important to me than others, but I still felt, even though this is what the church taught, and I was obligated under penalty for many of the things that you mentioned, brought with it the obligation to do these things or commit a mortal sin, which removed me from a state of sanctifying grace, and if I would die in that condition, I would go straight to hell. That was the teaching. Even with that over my head, Mike, and I'm sure I'm speaking for maybe many of our listeners who grew up Roman Catholic or are still Catholic right now, I decided to pick and choose what I wanted to believe, what seemed to accommodate me. And I became sort of the arbiter of what was true within the Roman Catholic Church, not having any other source, not looking to what the Baptists believe or what the Methodists believe, but at that time, just what I was comfortable with. And I'm like, how does that work?
Well, it doesn't. In fact, the Catholic Church would tell you that you would be anathema if you did not believe and adhere to everything they taught as a dogma. So the smorgasbord or the cafeteria approach to picking and choosing doctrines will not work for Catholics, but yet that's what many of them do today, and they don't realize that they're being condemned by the very church that they adhere to.
So they're caught both ways. Number one, we believe, and I think we can demonstrate it, at least by using the scriptures, that many of the teachings of the Catholic Church are false. So here, if they're clinging to the false teachings, they won't have true salvation. But even within this false system, their church condemns them for not abiding by what their church teaches.
And you know, the other irony, Tom, is if they cling to what the Catholic Church teaches, they're condemned by the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if they, of course, believe the Word of God, then they're condemned by their church. And so I think ultimately it's better to be condemned by a fallible church than by the infallible Word of God.
Well, at least if that brings them to a point, as it brought you, Mike, and as it brought me, to a point of seeking after what God has to say, what His Word has to say. At least with that, I have an objective basis. I'm not clinging to or not even clinging to, but working my way through traditions of the church, which there's no way that you can prove any of these things. On the other hand, God's objective word, wow, you can find objective proof that these things are so.
So ultimately, that's what we are pleading Roman Catholics to do, is to turn to Christ and His Word, who is the personification of truth. His Word is the truth. The scriptures tell us that Jesus came to testify to the truth. And so why would you believe anyone else? We need to come to Christ, and we need to come to Him seeking His mercy and grace, asking for His forgiveness that He provided on Calvary's cross. And once a Catholic does that and forsakes all efforts to save himself and all the sacraments that he's been clinging to, then he'll become a child of God.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3003, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week. 4, According to God's Word.